you do ask. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, now let's turn to our first hymn. Our first hymn, which is hymn number 141. 141. O Jesus, King most wonderful, thou conqueror renowned. 141.
Jesus, King most wonderful, thou conqueror renowned,
thou sweetness most ineffable,
in whom all joy
is
when once thou didst tell the heart,
begins to shine, then earthly vanities. Well, friends, I'm sorry about those problems there. They were my my fault. I had a senior moment and forgot what I was supposed to be doing. So I do apologize for that. Now let's turn to our notices from the church.
Oh, good evening. Our notices are exactly the same as this morning. There will be the opportunity following this this service, this live stream service, for those who are connected onto the church via email to meet on Zoom, and you'd be very welcome to do that just for a short time of fellowship. It means a lot to some of the people who are still locked down and shielding on their own, and just to see a familiar face and just to chat just for a few minutes is very helpful. If you would like to join in on some of our midweek meetings, which are held on Zoom, and you haven't yet contacted the church via email, if you could please use that phone number there and just drop a text with an email address, and then we can make that contact and we can get you involved on our midweek prayer meeting and our midweek Bible study and prayer. Thank you.
Now let's turn to the Word of God, and our reading comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 73. Psalm 73. Psalm 73, and we're beginning at verse 1. A psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore this people returned here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued, and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation. As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved. I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterwards receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart, and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all of those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all your works. And may God bless that reading of his word. Now let's come to our God in prayer. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this evening, we do thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to come together in this way, to worship you, to seek your face, to seek a blessing from your word. We thank you, Lord, for it. We thank you for all that it means to us. Lord, it is the very manna for our souls and for our spirits, feeding us, strengthening us, helping us to understand your ways, teaching us your ways, so that we may walk in them and we may be guided safely to heaven. We thank you for it, Lord, for it makes us wiser than the wisdom of this world. It makes us, O Lord, to understand you and to understand, O Lord, things from your perspective. It helps us, O Lord, to see the world as you see the world and see ourselves, Lord, as you esteem us and, O Lord, as you see us. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you that your word has taught us and guided us to the Lord Jesus Christ, brought us to the Savior, the one and only Savior of the world. We thank you, Lord, for him, and we thank you, Lord, for that salvation. If we are your children, that you have bestowed upon us through him and in him. And we do pray that we may ever seek to live for you and to live by your word and to keep your commandments, showing our love to you by our keeping of them and in our keeping of them. Lord, we thank you, O Lord, that we are yours. And we do pray that we may ever be true to you, that we may, O Lord, put aside all the sins that so easily beset us. Wash us and cleanse us anew and afresh from all of them, we do pray. And help us, Lord, to put on righteousness and to walk in sanctification of life. Lord, help us to be guided in it by your word, so that we may be true and holy before you in all our ways. Lord, we do pray, knowing that we fail you so very often, that holiness is a lifetime pursuit of ours. And we pray, Lord, that you would lead us and guide us in it so that we may ever grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and likeness to him, so that we may become more and more what we should be on this earth, and that we may, O Lord, more and more live to the praise of your glory. So be with us now, Lord. We ask, O Lord, that you would again impart a blessing to us from your word, that you would teach us all that you want us to know this evening, that you would bless us by it, that you may help us to go away from this service and apply it to our hearts and minds so that we may live by it. May we not just be hearers of your word, Lord, but may we be doers of it also. Lord, we do pray that you would help us to know your word and to live out your word in our lives. So be with us now, Lord, we do ask. Be with those who heard the gospel this morning, we do pray. And at the Friday meeting, we ask, O Lord, that you would be with this gospel work of ours. Be with those who we have reached with the gospel this week as in our personal witness. Help us, O Lord. May we see fruit for our labours. May we see people seeking after you. May we, O Lord, hear of people tuning in to these messages more and more through the week and through the months, O Lord, ahead of us. May we, O Lord, hear with great joy of conversions, of people coming to salvation in Jesus Christ all around the world. May we, O Lord, be fruitful for you. May you use us as fishers of men for yourself and for your glory. And Lord, we do pray that you would help us, O Lord, and bless us and be with us in this world, that we may be faithful and true to you. There is so much temptation, so much to draw us aside, but may we prove you, and especially in this time when we're still in to a certain measure in lockdown, we're still, oh Lord, fearful of this coronavirus and the consequences of it. We do pray that you would help us to have hearts and minds of faith, that we may be strengthened in the power of your might, and that we may show the world how true Christians meet all these things, whether it is loneliness, or whether it is illness, or whether it is loss of work, or, oh Lord, whether it is loss of opportunities that we wanted to, in life, whatever it may be, Lord, may we, oh Lord, prove you in this world and show the world what a wonderful Savior we have, who leads us all the way and who blesses us in all things, in all our trials, lifts us up and carries us through. Be with us then, Lord. Make your face to smile upon us this evening, we do pray. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, now let's come to our second hymn, which is hymn number 333 in our hymn books. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God.
Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. He whose word cannot be broken, for me, for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's walls surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. See the streams of living waters springing from eternal love. Well, supply thy sons and daughters, and all fear of want remove. Who can faint while such a river ever flows their thirst to assuage? Grace which like the Lord the giver never fails from age to age. Round each habitation hovering, see the cloud and fire appear for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. Blessed in habitants of Zion, washed in the Redeemer's blood, Jesus, whom their souls rely on, makes them kings and priests to God. Savior, if all city, I through grace a member am. Let the world deride or pity, I will glory in my name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasts and pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know.
Well, let's turn for our study to the book of James. James and chapter 1. James and chapter 1. And we're reading from verse 9. James chapter 1 and verse 9. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. We're just going to look at those three verses this evening and see how these verses apply to us in our situation. Now, James is a pastor, as I said, pastor of the Church of Jerusalem, probably the first pastor there. And he is speaking to his brethren who are scattered abroad in the dispersion. That is the time of persecution, or the first time of great persecution for the Christians in Jerusalem, and that many of them have had to flee and to leave all that they have and to leave their jobs, leave their homes, leave everything so that they could escape this persecution. And they find themselves in foreign lands, aliens there, many of them, no family, no friends there at all. And they have nothing. They have nowhere to live. They have no jobs to go to. They may have been able to take their money and their possessions with them, but that will soon be eaten up unless they can find work in the trying to survive. So they are destitute in this world. And some people, some commentators, when they look at these verses of James, think that James is referring to that particular situation and encouraging the saints who are poor in the things of this world not to envy the rich, not to envy those whom they see around them with all the possessions and all the things that they do not have now and have had to leave behind. And it's something that is easy to do, isn't it? And easy to fall into, to envy those who seem to have all the things in this world when we have none of the things of this world. And Psalm 73 highlights that to us, doesn't it? Asaph himself felt this way at times and confesses it before the Lord and before us so that we can see that this is not how true Christians should feel, and we do not have any reason to feel that way. Yes, people who are rich in the things of this world look as though that they have everything, but that's not true, and we should not envy them. It's not true because few of them find salvation. We know that, don't we, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. Let me just read that portion to you. You don't have to turn to it yourself, where Paul says this, but you see your calling, brethren, not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. As it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And there the Apostle Paul is teaching us that we must not envy those who are rich in the things of this world. They may be rich in financially, they may be rich because of their academia, they may be very clever people, they may be rich in personal beauty, they may be rich in the things that this world thinks are the important things. And this world glories in these things, doesn't it? There's a program on television about the rich in, I think it's Monte Carlo or somewhere else like this, where they all go and all congregate, and how they vaunt their wealth and how they exhort themselves in it and revel in it. And it is easy to think, well, they have no troubles in their lives whatsoever, but few of them will ever come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that they won't or they can't. It means that many of them just will not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because they have the things of this world that they will not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because they're wealthy. It's because they're like the rich young ruler. They cannot give up these things. They will not give up these things. They're addicted to these things, and they live for these things over and above everything else. I think it was John Paul Getty who was supposed to at one time be the richest man in the world, and he had so much money, and he didn't know what to do with it. So he set up a trust and a charity, and he started to buy up all the beautiful things in the world, all the antiquities and all the paintings and things of this world. And he lived for these things. He lived for money and he lived for his possessions. His family didn't matter to him at all, but money and possessions were everything to him. And he had it all, but he was a miserable soul. Yes, he had all the possessions that this world could give him, and he invested in all those things, but he never, as far as we can tell, came to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had the one thing that money, he lost the one thing that money cannot buy and could never bring to him: salvation in Jesus Christ. All the wealth of this world, and yet he lost his own soul, just as Jesus Christ said, What will you gain if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? The second thing we have to remember about those who are rich is they're only rich in appearance, and appearances are deceptive. Yes, they're happy with their money, and they enjoy what money can bring them, the wealth, the comfort, the respectability in this world, because people respect people with money, don't they? Or they seem to anyway, while they've got money, as soon as money goes, of course, as the young son in our parable last Sunday found, then his friends disappear. But they're not happy. And they don't know true happiness in their lives, because their money can't bring that. They don't know whom they can trust, because they don't know if their true friends, or if they're only friends because of their money. Their children have too much, and many of them, not all of their children, of course, but some of their children go astray because of the money that they've got. They take drugs, and there's been some cases where wealthy people's children have died through drug taking, you think, why would they want to do that? They have everything. Surely they're happy. Well, they're not, are they? They need all these things to fill up their meaningless lives, because all the possessions of this world does not bring meaning and purpose to your life. Doesn't think bring anything substantial to your life at all. There was one very wealthy businessman who everybody admired, but yet he confessed that he was the most miserable man in the world, utterly miserable in himself. You think, well, how can that be? The world can't understand it, can it? When one of these wealthy people commits suicide because they're fed up with life, like, you know, people that they admire and people that they think have everything, like Marilyn Monroe or other people like this, they can't understand it. They think, surely they're not dead. They can't believe that Elvis Presley is dead. And they believe that he's still alive, living it up somewhere with all his wealth. No, they can't. They can't comprehend that somebody who is wealthy can be miserable as well. But it's true, because money doesn't bring the things that are really of any consequence to our lives. Money doesn't bring those things that are important and everlasting to our lives. And thirdly, we should not envy them, because they have an appearance of happiness, and they have the things in this world that we think bring happiness and joy, but that's all they have. And in the end, as the Lord says, they have their reward. That's it. Finish. As long as they're in this world, they may have the things of this world, and it may not be taken away from them, but that's as far as it goes. And they have no reward in heaven. And when they die, like the rich man in The Rich Man and Lazarus, they will have nothing. They will be on a level with everybody else in hell, experiencing the punishment for their sin. And one punishment that they would be experiencing over and above other people is that they didn't honor God and glorify God with the riches that God had given them. So we shouldn't envy the rich, should we? And when we look upon them and we see them with all their wealth, with all their comforts, we have to remember that we have far more in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's how some commentators see it, and it's a valid application that they draw from it. But it's not actually what this text is talking about, is it? If we read the text again, we'll see that it's talking about the trials of being wealthy and the trials of being poor, and how the poor and how the wealthy should view their situation and their status in the world. He says, let the lowly brother glory in his exhortation. So that's how those who are poor and those who are lowly in the world and accounted as nothing in this world should think of their position and their status in this world. Let the lowly brother glory in his exhortation. We'll come to what that means in just a moment. But secondly, he says, but the rich in his humiliation. You see, he's talking to the rich who are brethren. How should a brother or sister in Christ who is wealthy, who has the things of this world, and sometimes that happens, sometimes they come to know people do come to know the Lord who are wealthy and who are have some of the things of this world. And the Lord doesn't say that none of them can be saved. The Lord can save anybody. Salvation is for everybody. None is excluded from salvation. And the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the gospel can reach any soul, no matter what situation they're in. And some are wealthy. I've met wealthy Christians, godly people who know the Lord and are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how should they view their situation in the world? But the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. And again, we'll come to that in just a few moments. So he's actually speaking to both. He's speaking to the rich and he's speaking to the poor. He's speaking to those who have nothing in this world and those who have everything in this world. But he's speaking to them as believers, and he's speaking to them as how they should view their situation. And again, we know that because of the context that this is spoken in. He is speaking to those, his brethren, in the dispersion, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, verse 1. And so he's making no difference between them in the sense of their status in Jesus Christ here, is he? He's talking to them as both, as though they are in Jesus Christ. So let's see his advice for those who are poor in the things of this world, firstly. Let the lowly brother glory in his exhortation. Now, what does he mean? In what exhortation can he be possibly talking about? Well, firstly, we have to understand that the word exhortation means in his high position. High position? Well, how can James be looking upon those who are poor and those who are destitute and those who have had to leave everything and now have nothing of this world's goods? How can he be encouraging them to think of their high position? What high position do they possibly have? They're in foreign lands where nobody respects them, probably, where they have nothing that impresses the world at all. They are Jews, and many of them, and that means that they are despised anyway. They're of a new way. They're of a new religion that hasn't been heard of before and is turning the world upside down. And so they are aliens who are resented for the new religion that they bring by many people. So how can James say that they should glory in their exhortation? First, let me point out one thing out to you. Have you noticed that James is not telling them that they should feel sorry for themselves? And he is not telling them how sorry he feels for them in their situation. James is not going to help them to feel that they are hard done by. He wants to lift them above that. He knows that they are hard done by. He knows their situation. And of course, as a pastor, he feels for them in the positions that they find themselves in. But he knows that that is not how they should be seeing things. And if they focus on what they have lost, and if they focus on how the world now perceives them and treats them, then they will miss out on a spiritual blessing. And they will always be downtrodden. And they will always be the victims in the world and not the victors in this world. No, they have to lift their eyes above this, and they have to see themselves as Christ sees them. They have to see themselves as those who have all in Jesus Christ. And that's what James means about their high position. It's not the position that they have in this world, but it's the position that they have in Jesus Christ and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a glorious position that is. It is truly a high position. Remember what the Lord says to the church at Smyrna, that small church, that downtrodden church, that despised church, that church that is persecuted and is suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. They're small in number. They're small in the means of this world. They don't have very much of the things of this world. They're not a rich church. They're a very poor church. And yet, what does he say to them? But you are rich. You are rich. And that's the truth of it. Spiritually, we are rich. And we are rich in all the things that truly matter. Peter, in his letter, I just turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, and you can turn to it if you like. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, where Peter is talking to the very same people. If you look at 1 Peter 1 and verses 1 and 2, you read this: Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So he's speaking to exactly the same people as James is speaking to. James as a pastor, Paul as Peter as an apostle, addressing these saints and encouraging them to see themselves as they truly are in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are of a high position, a very high position, because they are the elect of God, the chosen of God, the set apart of by God, those who are his choice people in this world, those who are now, through the Lord Jesus Christ, part of the family of God. According to that foreknowledge of God, they are now his own people, his loved children in this world, who are being sanctified by the Spirit and who are being sprinkled by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the privileged of this world. Just like the king and queen have children, and they are the privileged of this country, aren't they? In human terms, well, we are the truly privileged in this world because we are the sons and daughters of the living God. We are his, who he is washing and cleansing and making clean, clothing in his righteousness, and looking after and caring for and guiding all through this life and through into heaven. We are those people. But there's more. And Peter points this out to them in chapter 2 and verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable amongst the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Do you see that, friends? We have been chosen in this world by God to be his special people, to be a holy nation in this world, part of his kingdom, representing him in this world, so that the world, as they see us, and as they trouble us, and as they persecute us, and as they deal with us in this world, may see that we are a special people set apart by God, and they may glorify God, and they may want to know our God and be part of his kingdom. We are a royal priesthood. We are part of that royal family of God. We are in a highly exalted position, aren't we, friends? A highly favored position in this world. And that's what Paul, James, is exhorting the saints to, those lowly saints, those ones who are thought of as nothing in this world by the world, those who are trampled on by the world, those who are marginalized by the world, those who have nothing of the things of this world that impress this world whatsoever. He's exhorting them not to feel sorry for themselves, but to see themselves as they truly are and as they will be in heaven. They will be the ones who will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be the ones who will be sitting on thrones. They will be the ones who have a crown on their head. They will be the ones who are the special people of the Lord Jesus Christ and special love of the head of Father in heaven. And that's what we are now. We just have to focus on our treasure in heaven. We have to focus on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us on earth. We have to focus on what we are now. We might be pilgrims in this world, traveling through this world, but we are royal pilgrims traveling through this world. No, we don't have all the trappings of royalty, but we are those royal people. And therefore, we must conduct ourselves in this world as his people and not feel that the world has everything, but see that we truly do have everything in the Lord Jesus Christ, a unique people who are loved by him, appreciated by him, cared for by him, exhorted by him. So, friends, we have a choice. Again, don't we? We can be those who look upon the world and the things that the world has. We can focus on the physical things, on the physical negatives, because they are negative, because none of them last, and none of them will make us truly happy or give us meaning and purpose in this life. We can focus on that and feel sorry for ourselves. Or we can lift ourselves up and look up to our Heavenly Father and our Savior. And we can realize what we have in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we can exhort in that. And we can rejoice in that. And we can be happy in that. And find our joy. A lasting joy in knowing that we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation for our God, a chosen people, a one having these wonderful privileges that nobody else has in this world except the people of the living God. What will it be then? Well, secondly, he talks to the rich. And again, let me remind you, there are rich Christians. Sometimes the Lord blesses us and is with us as Christians, and he grants us wealth and riches. That is not often, but it's sometimes the case. Sometimes Christians come with wealth and riches from the world, and it doesn't mean that we become a Christian that we have to give up all our wealth and riches. Sometimes it does, but sometimes it doesn't. Each case is individually dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knows what is good for us, and he knows what is good for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he knows what he wants for us and what he does not want for us. And he gives us according to what will be a blessing to us and bring glory to his name. And let me just point out to you, nowhere does it say here that the rich person should give up his riches and give away his riches, does it? It says, but the rich in his humiliation, because of the flower of the field, he will pass away. So James is not saying that they have to give away all their riches, not necessarily, but a rich person has to be very careful. A rich person has trials of his own. He has to know the Lord's will for him and for his wealth. He has to be conscious that he is the guardian and the keeper of the wealth that the Lord has given to him. And he has to use them wisely and carefully for the Lord, because he will be judged on the basis of, or one of the reasons he will be judged on will be of how he has used his wealth and how he has used the blessings that the Lord has given him, whether that wealth is money or whether that wealth is a wealth of knowledge and wisdom, or whether that wealth is human abilities like sports or whatever else. He will be judged on the basis of what he does with it and how he glorifies God in it. So each has their trials, doesn't he? So how should a rich man look upon his situation? And what will help the rich, those Christians who may have taken a lot of wealth with them or may have been able to store up wealth in a foreign country? Maybe they traded in that foreign country and banked their money in that foreign country that they have fled to. Or maybe they are fleeing to family and friends who are wealthy, and they will be looked after handsomely by their family and friends. How should they look upon their new situation? And how should they look upon the world and how the world views them? Well, James tells them this. But the rich in his humiliation, because as the flower of the field, he will pass away. Now, humiliation doesn't mean there that they are humiliated. And he's not referring to the fact that they have had to flee, that they have been humiliated in the sense that they have had to leave everything and leave their homes. What he means there is humbleness in their humility. That's what they should glory in. They should glory in a sense that they have been humbled by God and they are humble people. That's what they should seek to be before the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they shouldn't exalt themselves in their riches and in what they have. They shouldn't think of themselves as a special people, untouchable by the things, by the lower classes of this world. They should look upon themselves in the church as though they are a special case and should be dealt with as a special case because they have wealth and because they have riches or because they're clever. I was in a church where people who were clever were the golden boys and girls of the church, and they were supposed to be something very special. They were supposed to be an unlimited supply of wealth to the church and bringing wealth to the church. In some cases, they were. They were a real blessing to the church, and they used their acumen and they used what they had for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in some cases, they weren't. They just appreciated it as being thought of something special in the church, and they abused their position, thinking that they were above other people. No, it shouldn't be, should it? Those days where the wealthy in the country had the seats up the front, and they could buy a pew, and they could have a name place on the pew, has gone. No. All Christians should see themselves as one in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they're wealthy or whether they are poor. When I think it was, I can't remember the names now. If I remember, I'll bring it to you. But that's how we should see each other, shouldn't we? We should see each other. There is no rich or poor in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no slave or free in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is how we should see each other in the Lord Jesus Christ. And no difference. Money makes no difference. And family connections make no difference. It doesn't matter if we're the child of the pastor of the church or whether our father was a great deacon or a great elder in the church, it doesn't matter. It's what we are, and it's how we live for the Lord Jesus Christ that matters, and how we use our blessings and all that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't care what the world's opinion is, or we shouldn't care what the world's opinion is. We should be humble before our God. And wealth and riches should mean nothing to us. They are just the things of this world that will perish. And that's what James points out to them. As a flower of the field, he will pass away. The rich man is going to die, and he's going to die just like everybody else, isn't he? His riches is not going to stop him dying. Remember the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. They died on the same day. The rich man died with all his wealth. He died in his bed. He died in his luxurious sheets, probably silk sheets, the best that money could buy. He died with his family around him, saying how much they loved him and kissing him on the cheek. He died with the priest saying prayers over him. He died with all the pomp and ceremony that the world could give. But he died, just like everybody dies. And there outside his house by his gate was Lazarus, that poor beggar. And he, on the very same day, died. He didn't die with all those things that the rich man had. He had nothing, nothing at all of this world's goods. He was poor and destitute. The only comfort that he gained was the fact that dogs came and licked him. They're the only ones that showed any compassion to him whatsoever in this world. And yet he died in Christ. He died on the same day, but the ends were completely different, weren't they? The end of the rich man, he went to hell. The end of Lazarus, he was taken to heaven to be with his Father for all eternity. And that's what James is reminding them. You're going to die. You're going to part with all the things of this world. And when you die, they will mean nothing. You will fade away. Your glory will fade away. Eventually, people won't even remember you anymore. They won't even know your name anymore. They won't even know where you're buried. Well, who knows where John Paul Getty is buried? Do you? I don't know. Do we care? No, we don't. He's gone. He was here today and gone tomorrow. And he has gone the way of all flesh. He has returned to the dust of this world. And his soul is now not either in heaven or in hell, according to whether he knew the Lord Jesus Christ or did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to glory in our humiliation, in our humility before our God. That's what we should glory in, not in our exaltation, not in our riches and the things that we have, because they perish. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Do you see that? All his pursuits, all that he has lived for, all that he has invested in the things of this world, all the things that he has in this world, they're just going to perish with him. They're going to die. They won't be his anymore. And one day they will be nobody's, because one day all the things of this world are going to perish. They're going to be wound up. They are nothing. They will be dust, just like our bones and our flesh. And if we do not know Christ, then there is no hope for us. So that's what we have to remember, don't we? We have to remember that if we do have the things of this world, that these things actually mean nothing. And we shouldn't live for them. And we shouldn't invest for everything in them. Remember, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't have them, because money is not the root of all evil, is it, friends? No, no, no. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. And that's what James is getting at here. That's what James is reminding them. They shouldn't love the things of this world. They shouldn't invest. They shouldn't put their roots down in this world, so that these things in this world mean so much to them, or mean more than the things that they have in heaven, more than their loved ones in Christ Jesus, more than the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They shouldn't love these things and possess these things and obsess over these things and want these things and desire these things. If they have them, then all well and good. Use them for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they shouldn't see them as a possession that they want and they must have. We must look after the things that really value, those things that truly last, those things that are of God, those things that God loves and loves to see in his people and in his children, those things that are honorable in Jesus Christ, and those things that will bring honor and glory to our Savior, those things that we should be pursuing of the Spirit and of our God. And if we possess them, then we have everything. As Paul said, as Christ said to the church at Smyrna, we will be rich. We are rich We truly are rich in all these things because we have everything in Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Well, let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, as we come into your presence, we do praise and thank you that we are truly rich in all the things that matter in this world, all the things that are lasting, all the things that, oh Lord, are worthwhile and give us meaning and purpose and give us, oh Lord, an inheritance in heaven and give glory to our wonderful God and Saviour. May we ever revel in those. May we ever pursue those things. May we ever exhort in those things. And may we truly be humble Christians before you and in this world, exhorting our Saviour and exhorting the way of salvation. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, let's come now to our third hymn, which is 784, Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hand and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shall choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own. Shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I only all for Thee.
Let us pray. Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come into your presence And we do, O Lord, make this hymn our prayer before you and ask that you would take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Let them be yours. And let all that we have, all that we own, all that you have given us, every blessing that we enjoy in this world, let them be for you and for your glory. Let our lives, Lord, more importantly, be for you and for your glory. Help us then, bless us, be with us, strengthen us in this, we do pray, and aid us. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.